You know, if you knew me as a child and you came up to me and you asked me if I liked to read, I would wholeheartedly say no. I did not like to read whatsoever. Yet the ironic thing was, is that when there was a book fair at school, I wanted a book. I gotta have one. I gotta have a book. Look it. I mean, it just looks cool. And then it would just go on a shelf somewhere, right? Now, as I've gotten older, I've appreciated reading and studying. And you may go into my office and you can see the bookshelf and you can see all the books that are there on my shelf. But even to this day, I mean, I wouldn't want anybody to go in there and think, wow, Pastor Timothy's read all of these? No, I haven't read all of them. I have read all of some. I've read some of some. I've read none of some. And some people may wonder, well, why would you have books on your shelf that you wouldn't even read? Or that you wouldn't read all of? Well, of course, some of the books that I have are reference. Many of the books I may utilize for reference. I may like the author, I may like the topic, and say, I'm going to get to that someday. I'm going to look up something, I'm sure, in that book. And so I have that book there. There's other books, though, that I may look at on my shelf and go, that I'm not really sure why I have that one. And I may never look at that book again. Someday I may throw it away. But it looks good on the shelf right now. Okay? Now, I give that analogy with the books because I'm going into a series that is going to take months talking about mission and values. And when some people hear that, they go, that's kind of like having an unread book on a shelf. Like, what is the point of going through something like this? You might want to hit the snooze button when you think about mission and when you think about values. What do those things even mean? But I believe that these are it's extremely important for us to talk about these things. This isn't just some book on a shelf that is going to be untouched. What we're talking about in Sunday evenings here is how do we function as a body of believers? This gets extremely practical for us. And I hope that you treat the Sunday evening messages and us studying through what pursuing Jesus together means, I hope you treat it like a savory meal and you try to get all the flavor from it as possible. And I hope that we're also challenged, that we're spurred on to greater love and good works. So as I start off this series and go through talking about mission, what I'm going to do tonight is give more of an introduction to this series and answer the question, why? Why even have a mission? Why should the church have a mission? Why should the church and local church know what their mission is? Why is it important to be rehearsing that amongst each other? Am I making sense? The question that I'm trying to answer? Yes? Did you all have your afternoon naps? Are you alert? Are you okay? Good. So what or why is this important? Why should we know? And I've come up with three reasons, and by no means do I think that these are all-inclusive or the only reasons why it's important, but these are three reasons why I think we should understand as a local body of believers why a mission is important. And the first reason why mission is important for a local church to understand is because Jesus is on mission in this world. And we talked about that in this morning's message even. But I want to dive in a little bit more deeply into that phrase. Have you ever thought about Acts 1, verse 1? When Luke writes, he says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." Do you notice the wording there? Now, Luke already wrote a previous gospel, and when he writes this book of Acts, he says, now, that was what Jesus began to do. So what is he assuming about the book of Acts? Is what Jesus is continuing to do, right? You get this? I love how I have a study Bible called the Gospel Transformation Study Bible, and in there, the one who writes the notes for this section, he says this, "Despite its title, The Acts of the Apostles, the book of Acts is a book about Jesus. In his first volume, Luke recounted all that Jesus began to do and teach. What Jesus began in Luke, he continues in Acts, even after his ascension Acts depicts the continuing actions and teachings of Jesus in a way that no other book of the Bible does. Luke claims that as the budding Christian movement spreads, Jesus himself is at work. The church is Jesus' vehicle to continue his work in the world. This is true for us today as well. As Paul says, we who are in Christ are his body. I wonder if we understand the weight of Acts 1:1. I wonder if we understand the biblical truth lying behind what this commentator wrote on that verse. The church, listen, the church is Jesus' vehicle to continue his work in the world. That's what we see in the book of Acts. That's what we see in the rest of the New Testament epistles and throughout the history of the church. And Ventura, we're a part of Jesus' work in this world. Ventura Baptist Church is a part of Jesus' work in this world. There's somebody I went to college with who's now a pastor, and he wrote this. He said, "The church is not only part of the cosmic renewal of all things in Christ." So do you hear this? We're not only a part of Jesus' renewal, but we have a critical role to play in its accomplishment. That if Jesus is going to work in this world, more often than not, he's going to work through his disciples to accomplish that work. Do you hear that? So sometimes we like to say, well, you know, God's sovereign, he's going to do whatever he's going to do, and therefore I don't have to do anything. No, God's sovereign, he does whatever he pleases in the heavens, therefore I'm going to go. And he's going to be working through me. He's going to be working through his disciples as we go. So we play a vital part in the mission of Jesus. Now we ask a question. So if we play a vital part in this mission of Jesus in this world, what is the mission? And more specifically, what is the mission that Jesus is working through the church? Now, I'm asking a very specific question. I'm not just saying, what is Jesus' mission generally for you as an individual? Because for you as an individual, we could start talking about how to be a better mom or a dad or a co-worker, employee, something like that. But, you know, in the church, there are people who are not moms and dads or co-workers. We have to ask the question, what is the mission for the church? What is Jesus' overarching mission for his disciples? And the scriptures teach us. In various spots, you see statements that are similar in the scriptures of what Jesus' mission is through the church. Let me read from Mark 13:10. The gospel must first be preached to all the nations. What does that verse say? Preach. And preach to all the nations. Okay? Now, I want you to turn your Bibles to Luke 24. It's a longer passage that I'm going to read. I want us to get the context here. So Mark 13:10 says, preach to all the nations. Then Luke 24, starting in verse 44. Luke 24:44, we read, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. What does he tell them that they're to do? That he says, they are witnesses to this. And that word for witness doesn't just mean that they saw it, but it means that they're going to speak as witnesses to these realities. Jesus says, repentance and remissions of sin should be preached in his name to all nations. Similar phrasing as Mark. And you're witnesses to this. What is the mission? Speak, preach. Preach the gospel of Jesus. But then we come to probably the most well-known passage regarding what I believe to be the mission for the church. And that's in Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Now, I've heard some people talk about Matthew 28 before and say, no, that's not a mission for the church. That was a specific command that Jesus gave to the apostles. And so the apostles are the ones that are to fulfill that, nobody else. But I don't see how that connects. Because if the apostles are supposed to fulfill that command, then Jesus is saying they have to live until he returns again. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, they're going to die before the end of the age. And in this, I believe Jesus is speaking to the disciples as disciples, not in their specific role as apostles, although they are to do this. Okay, but so are all the disciples that come after them. Now, this passage, when I think on it and contemplate the scenario, this really lights a fire under me. Because, I mean, you think about this situation, and Jesus, he's died. Think about the emotional roller coaster for the disciples, right? They eat that supper, then they all deny Jesus, then Jesus is murdered on the cross, they scatter, they don't know if it's worth following him anymore, Peter's a little depressed over what's going on, and then Jesus shows up, and there's, what is going on? And he's here, and Thomas, and all these situations that are going on, and then finally, Jesus has them all together. And he explains things to them, and he says, "All authority has been given to me." Oh, yes. This is good. This is really good. You know, he's explaining what he's done. He's died on the cross to forgive sinners and to reconcile them with God. He's risen from the dead. His kingdom is coming. Now, of course, they don't understand all the ramifications still. But you hear that phrase, "All authority has been given to me." Oh, Jesus possesses as not only God, but as the God-man. He possesses all the authority of heaven and wields it for his will. Okay, so what are we going to do? What are we going to do, Jesus? And Jesus says the natural conclusion of knowing that he is the king and he is the victor over all is to go into the world. Now, that word for go in the Greek can be more literally translated having gone, meaning that wherever Christ has placed you, wherever you are, having gone, do this. So wherever we are, we are to do what Jesus has commanded us to do. And Jesus says, having gone, or go, make disciples. But what does that mean? Really, to make disciples. That word, that phrase, make disciples, is the key command in this whole Great Commission. Everything else flows underneath it. The go flows underneath the phrase make disciples. So we have to understand, what does it mean to make disciples? And Jesus says, baptizing. That's part of making disciples. Now, the idea of baptism is, we understand that only those who repent and trust in Christ are those who are baptized. So the idea here is, in making disciples, there's an evangelistic approach to the world. We go out and share the news of the gospel, and those who profess faith in Christ are baptized. Okay, so that's part of making disciples. But then Jesus doesn't just stop there and say, evangelize people. That would be like a doctor delivering a baby, and then everybody leaves the baby on the floor and walks out of the room because they said, "Hey, we got a baby, yay." That's how some people kind of treat evangelism, you know. Say this, good, great, see you later. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, make disciples, baptizing, and then he says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now note this phrasing here, because Jesus doesn't say, teach them all the information. He actually says, teach them to observe what I've commanded. That's huge. We are to engage with other people in such a way that we are concerned that they know how to obey. and we help one another to obey. I'm not merely content with telling you information and saying, well, good, you got the facts straight. But I'm concerned that you know what those facts lead to practically in your life and that you are pursuing obedience to the Lord in the way that Jesus commanded us. Teach them. So it's a growth in sanctification that God uses us to help each other in our growth in holiness. That's amazing. Jesus possesses all authority. Go, make disciples, baptize, teach them to observe everything that I have commanded you. Now, when you think about this command, when you really understand the weight of what Jesus is calling us to, do you kind of feel like that's a lot? I mean, everything that he's commanded, and then go out and evangelize and share the gospel with people. I mean, I've got a job. I've got 5 kids. I have to have some free time. You know, I have all this schedule, and I just can't do it. And I think a lot of times when we look at a passage like this, we tend to think that God is okay with us saying, hey, Lord, this is my schedule. You just got to be okay with it. I'm not going to be able to do this. And what we do is we take our limitations and place that over God. Do you hear what I'm saying? I can't do this. And so because I can't do it, I can't do it. And God's got to be okay with it. But I want you to think about this passage. Jesus starts off saying, all authority has been given to me. And then he ends this saying, I am with you always to the end of the age. I can't make the excuse, I can't do it. Because the point is, Jesus can. Right? Let's just try to use our imaginations for a moment. Let's say that about 100 feet away from you, there is a child hanging on a precipice. And they're yelling for help. But between you and that child is a minefield. And there's about a 90% chance that you're going to step on a mine and blow yourself up. Now, the child's yelling, and you're trying to go through the variables. Am I going to go? Is there any chance of me saving this child's life? Probably not. You may or may not go. But if somebody gave you this superpower suit that somehow, with you going through that minefield, that it would shut off all the mines that you touched, you would put on the suit and run through the minefield to save that child. We get that analogy, right? Yes, of course I would do that, right? Jesus has greater power than that suit. And we look at our lives and go, I can't, I can't, I can't, I can't. Of course you can't, but Jesus can. And Jesus said, I have all authority. The question really is, do you believe him? Do you trust him? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek first his values. Jesus is on mission, and he is on mission through his disciples to work in this world. And he says, I am with you in the midst of this, so go and do this. So Jesus is on mission. And when you hear me say Jesus is on mission, many of you are thinking, probably and rightly so at this point, Jesus is on mission through all of his disciples throughout all time. And that's the idea of the universal church. But I want to narrow that down. We need to know our mission because we as disciples are on mission. The universal church is on mission because Jesus is. But also, Jesus is on mission even more so through his local churches in this world. That's the second reason why I think we as a local church need to know mission. It's because Jesus is more specifically working his mission through local churches. I remember one time having a conversation with somebody about local church, and they were saying something like, you know, why do I need to go to a local church? Why do I need to be a part of a church? The Bible just says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. And I thought that was a very interesting passage that they brought up, because if you know, that's one of the few passages in the Gospels where Jesus brings up the word church. And where it's talking about two or three are gathered in my name, it's talking specifically in the context of a local church exercising discipline on somebody who's in overt sin and pursuing after sin. And then when I mentioned that to the person, I said, well, you know, that's in the church, you know, discipline passage. We had to look it up and verify, and then, well, you know. So we had more of a conversation. But, you know, people many times they think, what's the point? Who cares about local church? But there is importance to the local church. As you go into the book of Acts and you see all that Jesus began to do, you see in Jerusalem this church starting to grow and develop. And then it expands out. As a result of persecution, it goes out to more places in the world. And then you have all of these individual local churches in different cities. And that's the bulk of the New Testament is written to local gatherings of believers and telling those local gatherings of believers how they are to be making disciples. I believe it's a fleshing out of Matthew 28. How are we making disciples? How are we loving one another? How are we caring for one another? And by the time we get to the book of Revelation, of course, we don't just see one lampstand with one flame, but we see the seven lampstands representing the different churches that are in that area and Jesus' work in those churches and how they are supposed to remain pure to the end until Jesus returns again. Jesus is on mission, and he's on mission through the local church. The local church is necessary as a part of his plan. It's necessary in his plan. Even the scriptures say of local churches that the local church is the ground and pillar of truth. And so God works through the local church in this. Now, when I say all of that, and even what I've said, again, what comes up inside of us is, I don't know if I can do it. But again, we recognize the power of Jesus, and we have to ask ourselves the next question. Okay, if the mission is to make disciples, then we have to ask ourselves a question. Are we faithful disciples? And what does that look like to be a faithful disciple? A faithful disciple, I believe, is a disciple-making disciple. If you're a disciple-making disciple, that's how a disciple is supposed to live. Make disciples, like what we even saw with Matthew. He's rescued, and he says, come on, friends. Let's see Jesus. We want to encourage each other in Christ. Are we disciple-making disciples? The scriptures seem to reveal to us that the local gathering of believers as well, it's evangelistic. As the believers are gathered together, they are a city on a hill. They are salt in this world. And people see kingdom values as Christians gather together and exhort one another. Remember, the writer of Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And he doesn't say, and I've said this before, he doesn't say, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, so therefore sit in your seats on Sunday. He says, therefore exhort one another as long as it's called today. We are to challenge and encourage one another in Christ. And as we do that, the world looks at the church, and there are people even in the world that are then drawn more to Jesus as a result. This is Jesus on mission, drawing people to himself. Are you a disciple-making disciple? And can we say of our church that when people look at us, they go, that's what the kingdom's like? That's what Jesus' kingdom is like? We have to ask ourselves this question. And then remember that Jesus... he's so gracious in using us in this. Because we as a local church are not perfect. But I love it how Paul writes to Corinthians, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. God loves to use cracked pots. And we as a church are cracked pots that his glory shines through the cracks to this world. And we say, praise his name. And we're trying to help and encourage and exhort each other by the power of the Holy Spirit to love one another. Paul says, therefore, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. We're to have a special love towards the believers with whom we have committed. One of the clearest examples that I see in the scripture of this type of love and this type of commitment, discipleship, is actually in Acts 2. And turn your Bibles there. Make sure we get these verses. Acts 2, starting in verse 41. Jesus is on mission in this world. Jesus is on mission through local churches. And here we see this in Acts 2. Verse 41 starts it. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Ordinary means of grace that God uses in fellowship, in breaking of bread, in prayer, in continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine meaning it's Christ-centered teaching. And then as a result of this love towards one another, and the result of the proclamation of the gospel, people are baptized. People within the church love one another and sacrifice for one another. And then as a result of these types of things, God adds more people to the church, which means more people were coming to faith in Christ. That's the idea behind this. More. They were added to the church daily, those who were being saved. It's Jesus that's doing this work. And really, Jesus calls us, trust me. Do what I'm telling you to do. Because all authority has been given to me. I mean, I have to be honest. I know I've said this before too. When I've read in Matthew 28 before the Great Commission, I don't expect those words from Jesus. Jesus says, I have taken over everything. I'm in charge. Then I would expect him to say something like, now I'm going to annihilate all them sinners. Or I'm going to raise you up and we're going up to heaven now. Or something like this. And then Jesus says, therefore, baptize. What are you talking about? Teach them how to obey. Are you serious? Like, we got to do mundane things? That takes a lot of work. Right? Yes. Yes. And watch Jesus work through that. Because it's through things like that that then we see Jesus is doing the work. I mean, how would that cause people to come to Jesus? It's just a message we're preaching, we're praying. I mean, obviously God is here. And so we desire to obey him because he's on mission and he wants to show himself all glorious. And we say, okay, Lord, I seek you. I do what you call me to because you are the one who reigns. You are the one who's over all. So I say here to start off this series first, we are to be a people who know our mission because Jesus is on mission. We are to be a people who know our mission as a local church because Jesus works his mission through the local church. And then thirdly, and this may be a little bit of a subset here, but very practical reason, is because the local church is to be unified and like-minded. We need to know, we need to be stating what our mission is to one another because we need to constantly be reminded, what are we all about? Have you ever been in a church before where the ministries are the tail that wag the dog? We got to do this, we got to do this, we got to do this, and this thing. I've known people before that they have these great passions for things that are really good things. But then they start getting judgmental towards other people who aren't as passionate as they are about those things. Everybody in the church is supposed to care for this because the Bible verse right here says people are to be concerned about it. You know, so we have concerns over here, concerns over here, concerns over here. And it could be all great things. But you know what? That if we don't know what we're centered around, the church can just become little kingdoms. And eventually, if embraced, if those things individually are embraced, then eventually the church will split. And God does not want to see that for his church. Jesus prayed that we would be unified. One of the books in the New Testament that emphasizes very much the aspect of unity and being like-minded is the book of Philippians. And I'm going to spend more time as we hash out the phrase pursuing Jesus together. I'm going to spend more time in Philippians chapter 3. But I want to read from Philippians 2. And go ahead and turn your Bibles there too as well. Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Whew! You just read those words and the excitement ramps up inside of us. But Paul starts off in verse 1, "If there's any consolation in Christ." Is there any consolation in Jesus? I mean, is there any? Is there any kind of comfort found in real love? Any fellowship of the Spirit? Any affection and mercy? Well, of course, our answer is a resounding yes. Then Paul says, then be like-minded. Now, of course, the phrase like-minded doesn't mean that we agree on absolutely everything about everything. Because even later on in Philippians chapter 3, Paul's going to talk about people who are mature who think a certain way and people who think otherwise, and there's going to be differences of opinion on something. You can still be like-minded in this. Because then Paul goes on and he describes Jesus. You want to know what you ought to center around? Christ. It's him who was glorious in the heavens, and then he came to this earth, and he took on the form of a servant. He took on no reputation, becoming a human being. And then he humbled himself to the point of death. And then, not just death in general, but death on the cross. And now he's risen and exalted on high. Listen, you gather together, Philippian church, because of Jesus. You seek after unity with one another because Jesus bought that unity. You love one another because of Jesus. He is the center. That's what like-minded means, that we together say Jesus is Lord. Yeah, that ministry may be good, but not as important as Christ. Everything is about him. And so when we think about why know our mission? Why try to clearly, succinctly communicate to one another what our mission is? It's because we want to help hold one another accountable and encourage one another to ensure Jesus is always central. It's always about him. And he purchased this unity. We need to understand our mission. We need to have it ingrained in our minds. And so that's what I'm going to try to do over the next few months and show how it's scriptural and show how it succinctly communicates, how the scriptures communicate to local churches what we're about as a church, living out the mission that Jesus is working through us. Okay. So as we close our time together, I want us to spend a little bit of time in prayer like we usually do. And I'd ask that as we spend our time in prayer, that first we would be a people who truly hunger and thirst for Jesus. As a deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you, O God. And then I would also ask for prayer for myself as I go through this series and seek to communicate, and that I would communicate scripturally, and that we would grow and be encouraged through this time as well, and we would be strengthened as we see the gloriousness of God. So let's take some time to pray, and then I'll close our time in prayer. Oh Lord, we come to you in immense need, Father, because we are so prone to wander and focus our lives around other things. We're tempted to think that we have a better mission plan than you do. We revert to laziness and lethargy or a sinful type of busyness even. And Father, we're not looking to Christ. Lord, please, I pray for us as a church that we would heed the call of the writer of Hebrews to lay aside every sin and weight, that we would run with endurance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Lord, I pray for Ventura Baptist Church. I pray that we would be a people who you reveal more even of our sins to us, so that, Father, we can repent and grow more in holiness. I pray that we would be a place that people aren't content staying in their sins. We'd be a people who are like the church in Acts, who continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer. That we would love one another, and Father, that we would even see more people come to saving knowledge of Christ. Help us, Father, to be those disciples you called us to be. We don't know, Lord, how we ought to live unless your Spirit gives us that wisdom. So we ask for wisdom from you. We trust that you will do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And we trust that you'll do that because Jesus died and rose again, and all authority is his, and he promised to be with us always, even to the end of the age. So here we are, Father. Here we are. I pray that we as a church would be like Isaiah, saying, "Here am I, send me." And it's for your glory we ask these things. Amen.